You're listening to Sage Spirituality, reaching back, leaning in, and seeking out a deeper experience with God, with your host, Joel Marvin.
So welcome to this episode of Sage Spirituality. I'm your host, Joel Marvin, and I am so pleased to have you here with us, and I'm excited to continue in this journey through the Gospels. Today we're going to be touching on Mark chapter 8 and just looking at a very familiar story, the feeding of the 4,000, and it's pretty amazing that this is one of those stories that's been replicated, one of the miracles that Jesus did numerous times that we have recorded. But before we jump into the text today, I want to ask you for your participation. I want to ask you for a huge favor. Would you be willing today to share, to just make it visible? You can share it on your Facebook feed, on Twitter, Instagram. You can make it available to other people. You can give us likes. You can help us build our visibility. And you know, guys, we do this absolutely positively just because we believe that God is building a community of believers, that God is building a group of people who are looking to not only go to church on Sundays, but they're actually wanting to dig and grow and go deeper in the relationship with God. And like we say here at Sage Spirituality, we're always looking back at church history and seeing the points that we can glean from, and we're also leaning into the Word of God. And we're making an attempt today just to grow. And would you help someone else discover Sage Spirituality? Maybe even share it. I've heard of churches sharing it in their church bulletin and just make it available to those who are wanting to grow. Now, we're coming back to Mark chapter 8. We're coming back to Mark chapter 8. And I want to take a moment and read our text, Mark chapter 8, verse 1 through 10. And in those days, a multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then the disciples answered, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do I have? And they said, 7. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away immediately, got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. All right, so let's look at this text real quick. This is such a similar story to the one that we picked up in episode 22 of our journey through the Gospels. When we're going through this journey, we saw it in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus fed the 5,000. And this is such a similar story. But what we want to do today is I don't want to consider the miracle again. I want to ask the question, what made Jesus so attractive to those around him? You know, many times the church attracts through trying to become more and more like the world around it. They try to become a culturally appropriate expression that's not too uncomfortable for non-believers. They try to create safe spaces of sorts. And realistically, the church is looking to attract people through its popularity. But Jesus attracted through being completely different than the world and the religion that surrounded him. You know, he called out the wrong inside and outside of the establishment. He had a prophetic voice that he wasn't afraid to use. That means that he would speak out against his followers just as much as he would speak out against his enemies. Jesus attracted other people by inviting whosoever into a radical life that was dangerous in anything except popular, conventional, or safe. Jesus attracted people through transformed lives. Now, one thing I found out, and I know that we're getting ready to walk into another political season, and I genuinely want to encourage you as a believer to make a decision. I found out a long time ago that the church has to either choose to be political or it can be prophetic, but it can't be both. You know, every time that we stand up and we become political as believers, we kind of give up our right to be prophetic. Because unfortunately, the prophetic voice speaks to not only our contingency, those that are sitting in our benches, but also to those outside. And see, the problem is the prophetic voice speaks to the bench, to the people inside of our building, and the political voice speaks to those outside that are not like us. And you know, God has called His church to be prophetic. And you know what? I would encourage you to take the decision, to make the decision to be prophetic over everything. You know, it can never be us versus them, because we only end up criticizing them and not calling out the wrongs that we have. We can't fix them unless we fix ourselves. And let's not give up our prophetic voice for a political moment. Now, what are the observations that we make right here in Mark chapter 8? First and foremost, like I said, Jesus attracts. John 12, 32 says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Now, we know this, that specifically this was a reflection of the prophecy from Isaiah, where it's talking about the Lord being lifted up. The root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. That's Isaiah chapter 11. And we see that Jesus is referring back to that. He's saying, "When I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me." And we can see that Jesus fulfilled this. It's pretty amazing that Jesus consistently had to walk away from the crowds, because every time he went somewhere, the crowds would swell and they would press in and they would come in and try everything in their power to get close to him. But I want to ask the question, or maybe I want to take a moment. I want to channel my inner David Letterman. I don't know if any of you guys, as young people, if you ever enjoyed David Letterman. I know that I did. I love to stay up late at night, maybe sneak up in the middle of the night and watch him when he was coming on very late. And one of my favorite parts of the David Letterman show was always his top 10 list. I want to take a moment, and I put together a very non-formal top 10 list. The top 10 things that those who witnessed Jesus's ministry on earth would say that revealed what made Jesus so attractive. So here we go. Number one, Jesus was so real and honest. You know, S.D. Gordon says this. He said, "Jesus was God spelling himself out in language humanity could understand." No, Jesus was never complicated. He was very straightforward. He used parables to draw people in, but every time it was to make something complex and eternal more simple and applicable to our lives. I want you to think about that. Jesus was never complex. He was always real and honest. Now, the second thing he did is he spoke with authority. Jesus spoke with authority. And it's amazing, because Jesus spoke as the one who made the law. He wasn't interpreting the law as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was actually speaking with the authority as one who made the law. I love it in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is going through the Sermon on the Mount and he starts hitting on the well-established commands in the Old Testament. And Jesus says over and over, he says this, But I say to you, but I tell you. You've heard it said this way, but I tell you. And it's kind of like he is enforcing or raising the bar. And then we look at Matthew chapter 6, and he says, take heed that you shall not. He was being so clear and concise and direct. Jesus spoke as one who had the authority to make the law. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God. Swiss theologian Karl Barth said German because he wrote a lot in German. But Karl Barth said this in a very unbelievably clear moment in his ministry. He said, Jesus does not give recipes that show the way to God as other teachers of religion do. He is himself the way. I love that. Jesus spoke with authority, and that authority attracted people to him. The third thing in our top 10 list is he was never in a hurry. He listened. Mark chapter 9, we see a desperate father whose son's not well, who needs something from God, who admits, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, it's amazing that Jesus didn't criticize the father's lack of faith, but he took time with a father that he saw that was despondent, that was desperate. You know, sometimes we all need a listening ear. Sometimes we just need somebody to sit down with us and drink a cup of coffee with us. You know, many times in my life, I wanted someone to ask me how I was doing and not be upset when I didn't use the Christian F word. Do you guys know that we have an F word in the Christian church? The word is fine. F-I-N-E. You know, sometimes we want someone that's okay when we're not okay. They just want to sit and listen to us and listen to our worries and our baggage and our stuff. You know what? Many in the church listen to judge. Jesus listened because he was truly interested in their story. He was curious, and he was never in a hurry. The fourth thing that made Jesus attractive is he served the least, the lowest, and he did it with respect and a smile. He didn't give preference to power or to money. You know, Peter Marshall said this, small deeds done are better than great deeds planned. You know, many times we would say that, boy, I would be willing to serve the president, if he was my president and I voted for him, or I would be willing to serve this sports star. Man, I would really bend over backwards. But what are you doing for the least of these? So many times Jesus pointed to those who really brought nothing to the table. And he said, when you do it unto these, you've done it unto me. Not only that, but when we read throughout the Gospels, Matthew 20, where Jesus looks at his disciples and he said, if you want to be the top in this kingdom, you have to learn to serve, to become the lowest. And the manner of becoming the lowest is to serve those who really bring not much, if anything, to the table. Now, the fifth reason that Jesus was attractive to those around him is he gave hope. I'm sure that somebody would look at you if they were given a top 10 list and they would say, Jesus gave me hope. The woman with the issue of blood, that father that we just mentioned that had the epileptic son, or the sisters of Lazarus who had a dead brother in the tomb. Think about it. They were filled with hope. They were in absolute dire straits. Not only them, but dozens and dozens of other stories. And Jesus never said, there's no hope here. There's no opportunity here. There's nothing I can do. My hands are tied. I love what Robert Murray Machaney, the great Scotch theologian, said. He said, you will never find Jesus so precious as when the world is one vast howling wilderness. Then he is like a rose blooming in the midst of the desolation, a rock rising above the storm. I know that in our own personal lives, we can all probably say that Jesus has brought hope to our lives, to our situation. But when we look back at the narrative, one of the things we can see throughout the Gospels is the fact that Jesus consistently brought hope to the lives of those around him. The six of our top 10 lists, things that would be said about Jesus by those who witnessed his ministry here on earth that made him attractive, is he constantly walked away from the multitudes and he didn't live for the crowd. Man, I wonder how many churches can say that today, that we don't live for the crowd, that we don't assemble just for the multitudes, that we don't just try to get rear ends in the seats, or we're not just counting ears or eyes or noses or whatever, but we're genuinely engaged. We're willing to walk away from the multitudes and the numbers for the one or the two that really need our attention. I love the story in John chapter 4 where Jesus goes out of his way. There was an established way for the Jews to go around Samaria. And any good Jew would do that. They would take a massive detour, but it was the established route. It was the safe route. It was the way that they had always traveled to keep themselves from going through Samaria. And I want you to think about the way that Jesus communicated his commitment to walk away from the multitudes, his intentionality to go for the individual in John chapter 4 when it says, I must go through Samaria. I must go through here. I must walk away from the established route. I must walk away from the multitudes to be able to minister to this one lady that has eternal value. Number 7 on this top 10 list is Jesus healed me. He healed me. Matthew 9:35 says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. The number of people that were healed by Jesus are untold. In reality, in the Gospel of John, John even confesses, he said, if I tried to put it all into a book, it would fill volumes and volumes and volumes that we don't even have space to contain. The testimonies that we find in the Gospels are just a glimpse of the healing power of our Lord. You know, he healed people. First he hurt them, then he healed them. Isn't it amazing that, again, I'll refer back to Matthew chapter 20 when there were the two blind men that were crying out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. And the disciples were trying to push them aside. The disciples were trying to ignore them. And Jesus took the time. He turned his attention to them. And he looked at these men who were begging on the street, who had no value in society. And he looked at them and he asked them a question. What do you want me to do for you? How amazing the compassion. Jesus still looks at us today and says, what do you want me to do for you? The eighth thing that we would hear if someone were to give a testimony of the reason Jesus was so attractive is that he loves me as I am. He loves me as I am. D.L. Moody said it this way. He said, a rule I have had for years is to treat the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal friend, not as a creed, a mere doctrine, but it is he himself we have. Jesus gave himself to us. He loves us as we are, not as we should be, as Brennan Manning so famously said. He loves us as we are, not as we should be. How beautiful that he reaches out, that he loved. He loved the enemies. He made the Samaritans, the heroes in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he continues to love those who don't even feel like they're worthy of love today. Number 9, he forgave my sins. He forgave my sins. Not only did he love me, but he forgave my sins. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, you are no saint, says the devil. Well, if I am not, I am a sinner, and Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sink or swim, I go to him. Other hope I have none. How beautiful. That's right. I'm a sinner, guilty as charged, but Jesus came to save sinners, and he's forgiven our sins. Even the sins that we're embarrassed by, even the sins that we try to keep hidden, even the sins that society paint us with, those sins he forgives. And number 10, he gives me a radical example of what life really can be like. Jesus gave us an example of what real life, real humanity should be like. Jesus Christ is not a problem. He is the solution to every problem for life, for death, and for eternity. Theologian Harry Ironside said that. He is not a problem. He is the solution to all the problems we have in society. He has come not only to save us, but to show us the way that we were intended to live. We're created in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. And as a creature made in his image, the only creature made in his image, we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to find the reason we were created. He made complicated things so simple. I know that's referring all the way back to our very first point here. But A.W. Tozer summed it up this way. He said, "We're in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, in a world of nervous activities which apply time and attention but can never satisfy the longing of the heart." You know, we can put on the programs in our church, but until we start teaching people to live like Jesus, to be his disciples, which truly means just to be his students and to learn from him, then we can do it all day long. We will not see lives change. And not only that, we won't see people attracted to Jesus and who he really is. Now, I do want to take a moment and on the lighter side, and probably not on the lighter side, but on the contrary side to this, I want to tell you a few things that were never said about Jesus, but they're common misconceptions inside of the church today. Number one, he told me to change before he would love me. He never told anybody to change. He loved them as they were, not as they should be. He said that I was okay the way I am. Now, that's something else Jesus didn't say. He never told someone to change so that he would love them, but he also never told anyone that they were okay just the way they were. He constantly encouraged those that listened to his messages to pursue the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. He constantly told his followers, "You strive to enter in to the kingdom of heaven." The third thing that I have here on this short list is he made us so comfortable. No one ever said that about Jesus. They can say he gave us hope. They can say he healed us. He forgave our sins. He showed us the way real life should be. But he never made us comfortable. The next thing is he gave us everything we ever wanted. Anything we asked for, he was willing to give it to us at a moment's notice. That's not true. We can see the times that Jesus deferred. We can see the times that Jesus would not respond to someone's petition. And he never in a million years just gave us everything we ever wanted. The next thing would be, he never offended anyone. You know, we live in a very offended culture. And so many people would say, well, you're not acting like Jesus. Well, you know what? Jesus offended people, because we have to be honest. Sometimes the truth is offensive, especially when we're living a lie, and especially when we're trying to convince ourselves that that lie is truth. The next thing that we could say that was never said about Jesus is he was just too busy with projects that he really didn't notice the people. No, Jesus never lost the forest for the trees. He never allowed the multitudes to take his eyes off of the individuals. Jesus never told anyone that there was no hope for their situation. Jesus never told anyone that there was no hope for their situation. We never find that throughout the entire Gospels, that your situation is hopeless. There's no hope for you. Not one time. You know, Jesus never complained. He never complained because it was so hard. He never went back, and we never find this conversation with the disciples. If you guys only understood how much stress I'm under and how difficult these things are and how hard it is to be the creator and the savior of the universe. He never did that. I love what Augustine said when he refers to the difficulty that Jesus went through. It says, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. He had to suffer. You know, one thing that we could say that would never be said about Jesus is he used big words to impress us. Jesus, who was the smartest man ever on the earth, all God, all man, but the most amazing man ever in creation, he could speak on the level that children could understand him. He wasn't complicated. The next thing is he told me that he had special rules that I had to follow, but that did not apply to him. Not at all. Jesus always led by example. There were not two sets of rules. There were not two sets of consequences. There were not two sets of, there was no type of division or any type of complexity there. You know, he did not have a compartmentalized existence. He was who he said he was, and he did what he said he did. The next one is he pointed out the people I should hate. Zero, negative. Jesus never pointed to anyone that we should hate. And finally, on this list of things that no one would have ever said about Jesus, he said, there are many ways to heaven, and I could just drift into eternity in whichever path I liked best. Never said it. A.W. Tozer again, he said, Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He is the only way. Now, to conclude today, I take this quote from Blaise Pascal. It's a phenomenal quote that has really shaped my life. He said, not only do we not know God except through Jesus Christ, we do not even know ourselves except through Jesus Christ. That's an amazing idea, that not only do we not know God except through Jesus, I can't even know myself except through him. Can I encourage you just to fall in love again with Jesus? Many times we get frustrated at the church. Many times we get frustrated at other Christians. Can I just encourage you to do what the author, the apostle that wrote these famous words, I fix my eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of my salvation. You know what? Can you just take time today just to let go of everything else and fall in love with the Jesus of the Gospels and start walking with this Jesus in the Gospels and allow yourself to be taught, to be led, to be transformed? You will not regret it. I pray God blesses you. And I thank you for being part of this journey on Sage Spirituality. Don't forget, share, rate, subscribe. Help us become more visible. God bless you, and we'll see you in our next episode.
Thank you for tuning in to Sage Spirituality. We are so glad you pulled up a chair.